Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, have you ever read in the book of Jude? In the book of Jude, it talks about similes that are given in order to explain or to paint pictures of what the apostates are like. Most recently in our study at the church that I pastor, the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, we have been looking at some of those similes that are mentioned there. Three in particular that are mentioned in the 12th chapter of Jude's single chapter epistle, general epistle. And in that single chapter general epistle, we find in verse 12 these three different pictures that are painted in order to help us to understand what what an apostate is like. Now, when I say apostate, what I mean by that is apostate is basically those who have fallen away from the faith. That's the idea of apostasy. They profess at one time that they are members of the faith, that they believe the faith, but then the faith once delivered unto the saints, but then they deny that afterwards and they walk away. Well, Jude gives three different pictures. One of the pictures, he refers to them as being spots, which are moral blemishes in the church's love feast, or the events that the church was hosting in order to reach out to the poor. The second thing that he refers to them as is clouds. And the clouds refer to the idea of their unfulfilled promises, called clouds. They are without water. They pretend one thing, they promise one thing, but they deliver something completely different. And the final thing that he mentions in verse 12 is that they are trees. He likens them to trees, whose fruit withereth is the way that he says it. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. In fact, let me read the entire verse to you now that you know those three different similes that are used there. He says this in verse 12, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." Now, that's what I want to look at, is that final, that part C, if you will, to the 12th verse. I want to look at what is meant there then by these trees that are spoken about in this passage. There's really four properties of these trees that are mentioned here, and they're mentioned in two different statements. One of the statements is a statement regarding the fruit, and there's two statements there, or descriptions that are used there about the fruit itself. And then there are two statements regarding the fruit trees. So both of those two different statements, but all centering around this imagery that's used by the apostle. Now, these properties that are mentioned about these trees, it's interesting when you look at all four of them together that they are listed or given to us in degrees, meaning that in these four stages are four degrading stages that are mentioned to us about the trees. First, there is withering fruit, and then there is no fruit, and then they are said to be twice dead, and then they're said to be plucked up by the roots. So it's this downward spiral, a degrading order of properties that are mentioned to us about these trees in the book of Jude. Let's look at this just for a second as we think about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that this is what we should expect with those that are outside of Christ. It says this, Paul warning the young minister Timothy, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so this is exactly what we were warned about as Paul was warning Timothy about the last days and what would take place in the last days. Now, there's a lesson there then for us to draw from that. And the lesson is this, that the state of men is not static. You know, oftentimes we think of it this way. We just think of, you know, good and evil, or good people or and bad people, this type of way of looking at it. But what we find here is that evil men grow worse and worse, and godly men are to grow better and better. That's really the principle, that the state of men in that sense is not static. Well, I think that we should carefully note then, as we look at this, not only should we use this passage as informational or academic about to learn about the apostates themselves, but as we bring this back to focus upon our own spiritual lives, we should consider this ourselves. We should think this way. We should say, what is the direction of my life? Which progress, which way of progress am I going? Am I getting better and better in the things of God? Am I getting better and better as a human being who is living in light of the gospel of grace? Or am I getting worse and worse? You know, the opening psalm, Psalm 1, which C.H. Spurgeon referred to as the gateway to the Psalms, basically saying in his commentary on the Treasury of David, he says that if you understand the teaching of the first psalm, you'll see then that the rest of the psalms that follow afterwards are merely the unfolding of the original principles that are introduced to us in the first psalm. The idea of the opening part of the first psalm is how to be a blessed man. That's the idea. Blessed is the man, it says in that passage when we open up to it. And so we understand that this is the topic that he is going to speak about, the blessedness of a man, how to be a blessed or a happy person. And what do we read him say here? He says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now look at the downward spiral that is there, just like in our text. He is told, let me break up the passage here for you. What we have in verse 1 is we have what the blessed man avoids. Verse 2 gives us what the blessed man affirms. And then verse 3 tells us what the blessed man attains. In the part of what he avoids, it says this, the blessed man is not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's just walking, listening to their counsel, not listening to the counsel of the Word of God, not listening to the counsel of the godly, but now his ear is tuned, is the blessed man, his ear isn't. He doesn't do this, but a person that is going, their progress is going in the wrong direction, they tune their ear to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. But then look at what it says. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not as he just walking with them, listening, but he's hanging out with them. He's standing with them. He's beginning to be associated with them, and so forth. And then finally it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So now he's cast his lot in with them. He's numbered among the sinners. He's numbered among the ungodly. And to the point of he himself has now become scornful. So you can see here in this passage a downward spiral, right? Walking, standing, sitting. That's the idea in our text. There's a downward, a progress. The state is not static. In this case, it's being warned about if you follow after the ungodly, it'll get worse and worse. I think it's also interesting, though, when we see what he affirms, it says, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The Bible only, as his rule for faith and practice, that's what he holds to. He thinks about it. He meditates upon it. He learns about the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. He seeks to live by the Word of God. That's the idea in the passage. But look at what it says then, that he shall attain. In verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, isn't that interesting? Here we are considering in Jude, in the 12th verse, in the last portion, last few sentences of that 12th verse, and here, or last sentence there, we find here that the apostates are considered as trees. But trees that are withering, their fruit is withering. Trees that are twice dead and plucked up by the root. But look at what the godly one is pictured like. It says here, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a different picture, completely 180 degrees juxtaposed to what we find in the book of Jude. So we need to consider those two things. We need to consider, ask yourself, what is the direction of my life? In which way am I going? What about my progress in the things of God? Am I going in the right direction, or am I going in the opposite direction? Now let's take a look at these trees that are mentioned here, but let's do so just under a couple of headings. Number one, I want to look at the fruit of the tree. Now, the first thing that's mentioned here, where it says specifically about their fruit, they were without fruit, or whose fruit withered, it says there. And then secondly, I want to look at the fruit trees. So the fruit first, and then the fruit tree. Well, let me just mention a quick word here about fruit itself and the way that fruit is used in the scripture. It's pretty pervasive, actually, in the Word of God. Now, the word fruit appears 208 times in 184 verses in the Bible. Now, that's in a KJV translation of the Bible is where I got those figures from. It's so the translation there lists that 208 times in 184 different verses of the Bible. Now, that alone is certainly very pervasive, meaning that fruit is not just an offhand comment. It's not a, you know, it's not a side point in the teaching of the Word of God. It's found replete throughout the Scriptures. It's an important element of the teaching of the Word of God as a whole. In fact, I found it interesting to note that the first mention of fruit is found in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. And the last mention of fruit is found in, you guessed it, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. So from beginning to end, the concept of fruit bearing is something that the Scripture deals with from the opening chapter to the closing chapter of God's wonderful Word. Now, the meaning of the word fruit in those 208 times that it's mentioned is certainly varied. There's different ways in which the Bible uses the word or the concept of fruit in the Scripture. The first is the very obvious way. It describes produce, you know, regular fruit like grapes and olives and figs, etc., that we find in the Word of God. But there are other meanings that are given to fruit as well. Sometimes, and this is a very prevalent way in which it's used in the Word of God, it describes the results or the outcome of something. For instance, in the opening chapter of Proverbs, where Christ is pictured as personified by wisdom. He's the personification of wisdom that is spoken about there in those opening chapters of Proverbs. Well, in the opening chapter, the first chapter of Proverbs, the Lord then is speaking to what he refers to as the simple ones. You know, the simple ones are the ones who refuse to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. They think that they have it all figured out for themselves. you know, they just approach it that, well, I've got my own idea about, you know, who God is. I've got my own idea about, you know, how I should treat others. I got my own idea about salvation. There are people who reject the counsel of God's word, and they adhere to their own counsel, to the counsel of foolish men, sinful and foolish men. Well, he says this to them in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 30 and 31. He said, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So there's the concept that I was talking about in that verse and many others. The idea is that they are going to reap the fruit of their rejection of God's counsel here in this passage and in many other passages. The idea is they're going to reap the results of their own course, their own decision making, what they have decided to do and what they have done according to that decision. The consequences of that is what they're going to reap, and that is referred to as fruit in the scripture. Now, associated with that, we have two larger passages of scripture that refer to fruit in a similar way like that. I'm referring to Galatians chapter 5, where we are given two lists, entire lists of different types of fruit, very different types of fruit. One is the fruit of the flesh that is mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. So he mentions that, you know, not walking after the flesh, but he says that if you do, that there is certain fruit that is associated with the flesh that is going to be produced. He says this in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So he says to them, not to be led of the Spirit, and not to be under the law, or led by the flesh. And then he says this in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness. You know what's interesting about this list is in our study in the book of Jude, these are many of the same words that were mentioned of the apostates. The idea of their fornication and their uncleanness and their lasciviousness and so forth. Many of the same words that are here. He goes on with idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in past time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the fruit of the flesh, that if you live your life according to the dictates of the flesh, this is the fruit that is going to be evident in your life. But then he gives us the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. And so here we see two different, very different lists of fruit following different ways of living. So the idea is that if you live your life according to one set of motivating principles, i.e. the flesh, this is going to be the result. If you live your life according to a different set of motivating principles, i.e. the Spirit, then this is what you can find in your life as well. So the idea with fruit there again then is that there are consequences. Fruit represents the associated consequences of your attitude and actions that flow. There's another way that fruit is used in the Word of God. It's used to describe blessings and benefits that are given to us. Here's one well-known passage in Psalm 127 and verse 3. The psalmist says this, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So there it's speaking about the idea of having offspring, of having children, which unfortunately in our day and age doesn't have the same blessed connotation to it as it once did, which I think is a sign of the times as well. But the blessing of children, here is the fruit of the womb. This is God's reward. This is God's gift to you. This is a blessing from God that has been given to you, the psalmist is saying, and that's the way he uses the word fruit here in this passage. The one I want to zero in on is the idea that fruit in Scripture is symbolic of good works, those attitudes and actions that always accompany a legitimate profession of faith. That's the one that I want to zero in on. Even though there's a number of different ways, as I mentioned, that it's used, this is the usage that I think our text in Jude is really focusing on. The salvation of God's elect is something that, as we keep this in mind, right in the very beginning, the salvation of God's elect, along with the good works produced by them, have both been ordained by God. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrine of grace. I glory in the concept of predestination and the glorious election that has been done by God. But along with that election, I think it is vitally important that we also understand that our works have been ordained by God as well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are the passage that we typically turn to talk about the glorious salvation that we've been given, the electing, preordained, predestined salvation that's been given to us. But we don't always read verse 10. Listen to them together, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, John Calvin put it much more succinctly. He said this. He said, "Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone." It's never alone. If you have true saving faith, it's always going to be followed by good works. Now, look at what it says then in our text with that in mind. It says that the apostates in this passage, it says that they were ones who didn't have this fruit following them, right? It says they were trees whose fruit withereth, and then it adds without fruit afterwards. So these trees are not just dry trees or lifeless trees. These are trees whose the idea of withering means that the fruit that they did produce was dead fruit. It was decaying fruit is the idea. These trees brought forth no fruit but that which was rotten. They produce corrupt fruit that doesn't come to fruition. It doesn't last. That's the idea. How do we square it when he says that they produced withering fruit and then without fruit? Well, the meaning is they produced fruit, but it wasn't the right kind of fruit. It was a sinful, corrupt, decaying fruit. That's the idea. They were completely without any good and acceptable fruit before Almighty God. Fruit that was in keeping with their profession of faith. Fruit that was in keeping with what was expected of them. Fruit like this, the fruit of faith, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. That's what was missing. You remember John the Baptist said to those coming to be baptized by him, he said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." In other words, fruit that is in keeping with real repentance. Fruit that then leads to holiness and self-denial and love for God and love for others. That's the idea in the passage. Well, afterwards, he says, not just of the fruit, but of the fruit trees, he said that they're twice dead. They're double dead. They're double dead, plucked up by the root. And he is talking about the impossibility of any sort of sprouting up again from them. Once a person has been brought, as Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 through 8 tells us, once they've been exposed to the things of God, and then they have rejected the things of God afterwards, and this was the case with the apostates, once they have done that, there remaineth no more but a certain fearful looking for of judgment to come. There is no plan B in the things of God. Once you have understood what the gospel message is, and then you have said, well, I reject that, I don't want what is being said here, it's impossible for another way for salvation to be offered to you. Hebrews 4:6 says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, there's apostasy right there, fall away. It is if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, that's the apostates. They do these things. But the Apostle Jude says, and so does the writer there of the book of Hebrews, but we think better things of you, brethren. Let's examine our lives to see the type of fruit that is in our lives. We should look at our lives very carefully to see, are we producing the fruit that is consistent with our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we are, then we can take great comfort that we are actually making progress in godliness. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button. You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org. The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.